Will you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And I will take as my text verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. After we heard this marvelous message this morning, where the apostle says, I am persuaded, and nobody could get him to have any other views or positions than that which he had and which he has given us. It was a beautiful example of his convictions, his heart, and our hearts are the same. And it's very interesting that this apostle, when he finished his letter to Rome, he hadn't been there yet, that he decided to take up the whole problem of the Jews. And so we have in chapters 9, 10, and 11, the problem of the Jews for us and for the Lord's people. And he devotes three chapters to a discussion of it, and when he gets through, he simply appeals to the glory and the mystery and the choice of God. But isn't it wonderful that when he wrote his letter to Rome, he thought, I guess I'd better put in our position about the Jews. And the first thing he does, and I want you to notice, is to outline in detail what God has given the Jews and how he used them. And you have an account here in the opening of this ninth chapter, which I read to you just a minute ago, where he says, the Jews pertaineth to the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, that's Mount Sinai, and the services of God, there's your tabernacle and the promises. In other words, the Apostle Paul, a Jew himself, fully aware of what God had done with the Jews and how he was using them, as he presents to us their position in relation to his ministry and the whole Christian development in such a detailed and authentic way. Now in this verse, we come on down here where he says, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He was a Jew. He identifies him with it. And who is over all God, blessed forever. Now there he climaxes this whole thing with Christ coming as God. The deity of Christ, Paul expresses and expounds. But what's interesting about that, I think you all already, most of you know it, that when in 1950 the National Council of Churches gave us a Revised Standard Version, and we opposed it and fought it and helped defeat it in a large measure, that the National Council of Churches, when they came to this fifth chapter, they made this disconnection. And where you have, according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, the words who is over all is out. And all you have here is, God be blessed. The deity of Christ was cut out, cut off of this chapter at this point. And it's very significant that the liberals didn't want that in there. And they don't have the view that we're going to expound to you tonight concerning the Jews at all. But the first thing I want you to notice here is that the Apostle Paul describes all the things that God had used and given to Israel. And then he goes on, of course, a little later to say he He wants his brethren to be saved, and he wished that somehow they could be brought to the knowledge of Christ. But then he explains to us exactly that during this time of the Gentiles, and he tells us here, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, that there will be Jews saved. Now that's the main point that we have here. But there'll also be the Jews abiding in their darkness and in their unbelief, which will not be saved. And you'll notice he says they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, there are those in Israel that are of the flesh. And he discusses that. They are not of the faith. They're not of the promises. But there are those who have come to the Messiah and believe in the Messiah, and they are the spiritual Israel. So you and I look at the Jews today, and we see their activities and their ungodliness and everything else. They're not the children of Abraham. They're physically the children, but they're not the spiritual children of Abraham. And here the apostle makes this marvelous distinction between the Israelites that are believers and the Israelites who are the children of Abraham according to the flesh. Well, now, of course, you've got all that very clearly set forth in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but he was not chosen. Esau. And you've got the Ishmaelites. And they are the children of Abraham, but they're not saved. All these Mohammedans are the children of Abraham, and they're not saved. And we recognize that the city of Jerusalem, the mount there, the holy mount, is sacred to the Jews, to the Christians, and to the Islamic. Those three religions claim that holy mount as something of importance to their history and their record. So it's there, and it's causing all kinds of trouble at the present time. But what we have here now in this ninth chapter is a detailed description of what did God do with Israel. And Paul is the man to give it. Paul is the man who lays it out before us. And after he gives us such a beautiful summary, he then proceeds to go on and discuss the fact that these, go down to verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul is verifying the whole Old Testament record in history and sequence. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then he goes on at great length here to make the difference between those who think that they can get their righteousness by works and the like, and those who must get their righteousness by the faith that is given. And so we come on down here, and he explains that it was God that has done these things in his own choice, in his own election, in his own care. So then it is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now Paul is explaining how God has dealt with the Jews. He's gotten through telling us that on all the children of Abraham are the children of God. They're not, because they're unregenerate. And then he explains that the children of Abraham are identically the same as those of us who are the Gentiles. Now, this is the ninth chapter. You get over into the tenth chapter, and where Paul would give anything if his brethren according to the flesh could be saved, but it's in that tenth chapter that he says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and the same message that he gave to the Gentiles, he gives here to the Jews, because they're saved on the same basis, the mercy of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and any Jew that is saved in the same way that any Gentile comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the point when I should speak up about the attitude that these liberal Jews have today. As you know, they're very much against the fundamentalists, and they have worked hard to discredit the fundamentalists, and they've gone so far in these last years to actually maintain that if you are a Christian, you are anti-Semitic. Now, these three chapters deny that. These three chapters are just as clear as can be that Paul loved the Jew. I would even myself be a castaway if my brethren according to the flesh could be saved. So he loved them. And there's no anti-Semitism in this Bible. There is in the Bible the appeal to the Jews to accept their Messiah. And in dealing with the Jews, as we all do, we deal with the Messiah, with their faith. And these are the lines that have been very, very gracious. I might say at this point, my dear mother, as you know, she was planned to be a missionary, and she was for some years out in Utah. But I'll never forget how my dear mother always wanted to make a contribution to a Jewish mission in New York. And we'd get their paper come in, and I'd say, Mother, why are you going to do that? Well, the Lord says there's going to be some Jews saved during our period. And she says, I think it's our duty to do it. Well, when I came to this church and we made up the budget, I said, let's put an item in the benevolent budget every year. It doesn't need to be too big. But let's put it in there for the Jews and give it to our mission group, our Galerius group and the successors, so that we can have a part in the knowledge of our benevolence that God is going to save some Jews at this time, and they are being saved. And when you do meet them, we have some Jews that are in the ICC, and they come to our meetings, but you know there's something about a Jewish Christian that just radiates. There's something about a Jewish Christian that just is animated and talking about the Lord. They have gotten something out of that Old Testament because of their faith that you and I just don't seem to get. And to them, the Old Testament is the prediction of the Messiah. They've come to find him, and they are true Bible-believing Christians. There's a lot of them, and we should encourage them and help them in every way we pass. When one of these Jews dies, of course, who doesn't have Christ, he perishes and is under the wrath of God for all eternity. But when one of the Christian Jews dies, he knows that he is no longer under condemnation. He's in the mercies of God, and he goes straight to heaven, just as you and I. Once a Jew becomes a Christian, he has everything you and I have, and more than you and I have, because he appreciates the Old Testament better than perhaps we do. But here we have this marvelous passage in which the Apostle Paul is making it clear that Jews in the flesh do not get salvation, but the Jews by faith come to the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now we turn on down here just a little further, and you have these quotations from Isaiah. Paul goes back and makes three different wonderful quotations to children. Now he says, in verse 27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the seas, a remnant shall be saved. And it's this remnant that we're dealing with today, and it's these liberal Jews that have gone so far to, with their anti-Semitism that they, if you even seek to bring a Jew to Christ, you're in great danger, and you Christians are just anti-Semitic because you don't leave us alone. Go ahead with our own faith. Now, at this point, it's interesting to see, and you know it, of course, that we're confronted with the efforts of the Jews to get the rest of the world to assert that they don't need to be saved. And we must not bother. Now, it's very, very interesting that the Pope himself in these recent years has told Israel that they don't need to be saved. They will work with them and accept them. He now has an ambassador in Israel. But the Pope set the pace. And now the Pope has gone so far as to say that Christianity and Israel and the Islams all worship the same God. There's a God that's monotheistic. Now that tears down evangelism to the Jews, it tears down evangelism to the Islams, and you just look at them and say they've got the same God that you have, but they don't. Our God is a Trinity. Our God has a Messiah, the Son. They don't have any Christ. The Jews don't have any Christ. It's not until they come to Him and find Him and believe in Him that they know Him and they have Him and they rejoice in Him. I read to you the other day, I think I did here, maybe I didn't in the pulpit, but I did on the broadcast, where our president, who made a speech to a group of a breakfast that they have in Washington, and in that peace breakfast, he said that God had established the three monotheistic religions. God, the president, said, I have a speech, and he's quoted, he established the Christian religion, the Jewish religion, and the Mohammedan religion. God established them. Well, he did nothing of the kind. The only religion that God established is the one that gave us Jesus. There's no Jesus in these other religions. And they're all in darkness. They're all the fruit and the work of Satan. And we must recognize that we're witnessing a time now when the Pope is trying to soften all these lines between these groups. And he says now that there are three different religions that have one God. Well, they don't. There's only one religion that has a true and living God, and that one is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah comes into the picture here? He quotes Isaiah three different times, and he makes it very, very plain from Isaiah that God did say that the Gentiles would come into the knowledge because the children of Israel would forsake their God. Now, at the close of this ninth chapter, you have this tremendous witness from the Scriptures, the tremendous wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block. My stumbling stone, that's Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Isn't that marvelous? In other words, Paul, when he wrote Rome, forever straightened out the churches on the attitude that we must have and must recognize concerning the Jew. The unbelieving Jews who cannot be children of God, they're still working at faith, and they have a stumbling block, which is Christ. But the believing Jews, they become the sons of God. Now look into chapter 10 for just a moment. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. There's the word saved. That's the word we use. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So here we come into this 10th chapter, and then we have this marvelous example of where the gospel is. You don't go up into heaven to try to pull it down. You go down in the deep to bring him up. Who shall send in the deep? But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with the Lord, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, no Jew can read what the Bible has to say about him in the book of Romans without being presented with this gospel so beautiful and clear, and the gospel that came by the mercy. Now verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's your Protestant, that's your evangelical, that's what we believe. Now we come down here to the order to get missionaries. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear about without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now this is our message to us, to go out with the gospel. And we want to preserve our mission program. I think we're going to be able to do it. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, rather, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know?" Well, now he goes back to Moses. First Moses saith, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." And now Paul begins to present the beautiful thing that since they've rejected their Christ and they're in these terrible circumstances, that God has taken the branches out of the natural olive tree, which is Israel, and he has grafted the branches from the olive tree that's a wild olive tree. And then he goes on and develops all this in here, that God has brought the Gentiles into the good olive tree to stir the Jews to jealousy, that they should be jealous of the fact that these Gentiles are getting into their olive tree. And then we have this whole section in here where the Apostle Paul recognizes that what's happening here is the mysterious election and predestination and the purpose of God. And it's not for us to ask God why he did this or why he does that. It's for us to recognize that the only thing we've got to do is give the gospel to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And he concludes with this great and beautiful statement at the end of chapter 12, 9, 10, 11, and 12. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, beloved, this takes us back to chapter 14 of Zechariah. And would you turn to it, please? Zechariah. Just ahead of Malachi, Zechariah. I want you to notice how he goes on with all this here about the Jews. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Well, that's heading up right now. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity." Now this is the concluding stages of the Battle of Armageddon. "And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle." So the Lord's going to come at the climax of the Battle of Armageddon. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east." You can't spiritualize this because the Mount of Olives is still there. "And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and have it toward the south." Now this is going to happen. That mountain's going to split. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Isn't that marvelous? He shall gather his elect from one end of the heavens to the other. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. It shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. That's the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Well, I think that's enough, but you see, the passage in Romans 9, 10, and 11 tell us that the Lord is saving some of the Jews, and then that he's going to come and deliver them and take care of them. And they shall look upon him in that day whom they have pierced. And the Jews will see him and wail and weep and cry. There at last was their Messiah. They saw him come down to the Mount of Olives, and there at last this Messiah of theirs has come to deliver them when the whole city is about to be taken and utterly destroyed by the hatreds of God and the hatreds of the things that God has provided. I'm so pleased that Paul felt led when he finished this great first eight chapters about salvation, that he says, I'm going to take time now. I'm a Jew, and Christ was a Jew, and the Jews had all these wonderful things, and they should accept the Messiah. But I'm going to explain now our attitude toward them, and we know that some of them will be saved. Some of them will be saved. And that's why our witness and our testimony is like it is. So we love the Jew. We don't hate them. We don't at all. We're gracious and kind to them in every way. We are of the opinion that they're now going back to their land, as Jesus said they would at the end time. And these evidences that are coming in the public press to us are telling the whole world it's time for you to stop and listen to Jesus. Now, we Christians can take passages like this and accept them and believe them. And we have real comfort and real assurance in dealing with the Jews and seeking to bring them to salvation, as the word which the Apostle Paul said. Oh, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is that Israel might be saved.